The scripture reading for this evening comes from what is arguably, within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most controversial 10 verses in all of Scripture. But it is God's Word that we are reading tonight. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Hear the Word of God. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. As I said, these verses of Scripture are some of the most controversial in the Bible because of the different views of various that are held by various Bible-believing earnest Christians who cannot agree upon the meaning of these verses. And I will be very honest with you, brothers and sisters. When my wife was urging me to start this series on Revelation, I was dragging my feet and resisting her suggestion, because I knew that if I began a series of on Revelation, eventually, sometime in that series, I would come and have to preach on the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 10. And that time, which I looked forward to with less than enthusiasm, has come. But it is God's word, and God has a teaching for us in it. One of the reasons it is a controversial passage of Scripture is because of the popularity of a certain view of it that has been first was popularized in the early part of the 20th century by the Scofield Reference Bible and others, though that teaching has been somewhat modified. Others following that teaching have had great influence in evangelical churches throughout the world. It is controversial also because of the temptation to try to interpret these words in isolation from the teaching of the rest of Scripture. I want to try to handle this difficult passage tonight with an eye to three things that are set before us in this passage. First of all, the binding of Satan. Secondly, the first resurrection. And thirdly, the last battle. And all of these things are controversial matters. So we come, first of all, to that first thing, the binding of Satan. And the question that I want to pose as we begin to look at that is this question: where, when is Satan bound? To answer this question, we must remember that the chronology in the book of Revelation is not the chronology of incremental time, starting at one point in the beginning of the book and going in a linear way through to the end of the book. We have already seen, or I hope you have seen, through this series, that in the book of Revelation we have a series of cycles that give us different perspectives of the same period of time, which starts at the institution of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in its New Testament form and continues until the end of the world and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And each of those cycles looks at that period of time from a different perspective. And here in Revelation 20, we have the last of those cycles, which once again, after seeing the first view of the Battle of Armageddon, the clock is again reset back to the beginning of the church era. And we see it one last time from a different perspective, this time from the perspective of God dealing with his enemy, Satan, for in the interest of the building of his church in the world. We must also remember, as we answer the question, when is Satan bound, that we must come to an interpretation that is consistent with the rest of Scripture. Does the rest of Scripture provide an insight into the time of Satan's binding? And I believe the answer to that question is yes. And first, I would call your attention to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, and it's parallel in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, when Jesus declares that Satan is the strong man, and in explaining his ministry of casting out demons, he says that the strong man has been bound, so he can enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods. But that explanation, brothers and sisters, not only tells us about the casting out of demons by the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also is an explanation of the proclamation of the gospel to the nations, drawing men and women and children to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, except for the light that shone upon Israel, all the world was in darkness, under the dominion of Satan, deceived by his lies, worshiping things that were no gods, and were in spiritual slavery to him, not only as individual people, but as nations bound by the dominion of Satan. But at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that dominion began to be assaulted. His ministry of exorcism was a witness to the assault. His death upon the cross was the victory blow that he crushed the serpent's head. And his exaltation to the throne of Almighty God to rule at the right hand of his Father was his sitting down on the throne of his kingdom to rule over it, particularly to send his church into the world to proclaim the gospel to the nations that no longer were bound in the chains of Satan, because Satan had been restrained by the chains of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul tells us of the restraint that now is in the world, restraining the lawlessness and restraining the man of lawlessness from appearing because of the restraint that the Holy Spirit has put into the world. The binding of Satan, I believe, if we look at the testimony of Scripture as a whole, is his restraint so he can no longer deceive the nations and keep them from hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, speaking at the Areopagus, declared, in the times of ignorance, God winked, but now he commands all men everywhere that they must repent. Why is the gospel now a command? Because Satan's deception of the nations has been restrained, and now the nations have no excuse not to hear the gospel and not to come to the sound of the call of God's grace. They cannot say, Satan is blinding our eyes anymore, because God has put a restraint upon him. Does the rest of Scripture support the understanding that separating the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of this creation is a period of 1,000 years that will take place between the Lord's return and the giving of a new heavens and the new earth? Let us hear what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 5, 15, 22, and 24. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Where is the great gap of 1,000 years between the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the end? Paul says, and then comes the end. 2 Peter 3, verses 4 through 7. There Peter argues that the scoffers who deny that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again in glory are wrong. But what is the evidence that they're wrong? Or what is his argument? His argument is that they ignore the comparison of the destruction of the world at the time of Noah with the destruction of the world by fire at the time of the end. But what is this argument supposed to prove? The end of the world after 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth? Or is it supposed to prove the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory to be the judge of the living and the dead? But what is the meaning of the binding? It does not, as I have tried to indicate, mean that Satan's influence and power is completely absent from the world. We all know that this is not the case. But as I said, it means that the satanic deception of the nations, which before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was nearly complete, so that there was blindness covering all the earth with the exception of the nation of Israel, where the light of God's word shone, that has been done away with. And now is the time of gospel prosperity. The gospel can go forward in good measure without that darkness hampering its proclamation. The meaning of the binding of Satan, therefore, is a call to us, to our duty as the church, to evangelize the world while Satan is restrained. Because the time is coming when he who restrains is going to be removed. Now is the hour of grace. Now the door of grace is open, and now it is the time to proclaim to the whole creation the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. If we look at the binding of Satan and the rule of Christ as something that is off in the distance, then what is the application of Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 to us? How do we apply this to our life and our duty? It's just a picture of something that will happen in the future. But if we understand the binding of Satan to be the restraint of his power in the world today by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we see what the application is in our duty to make use of the day as long as it is the day. For the night is coming when no man can work, as our Lord Jesus Christ said. We are called to give up petty squabbles that do not concern the honor of Christ or the purity of his gospel. To move out while the day of grace is open, that the world might hear the gospel of the Son of God and come to repentance and faith. And then we move to look at the first resurrection. And we ask a similar question to start out with. What is the first resurrection? This question needs to be asked before we can really understand this part of Revelation chapter 20. One of the reasons that many people have found it difficult to accept the proper interpretation of the binding of Satan is that they believe that the Bible here indicates that a resurrection takes place at the beginning of the millennium. And they don't understand how that can be so if the period of the millennium corresponds with the age of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For them to read the verses in the way that seems natural, seems to be something they can't deal with. But one question again needs to be asked. Does the rest of Scripture give us the understanding that the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the wicked shall be separated by 1,000 years? Because we clearly see that if you take that literal view of Revelation chapter 20, it says the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were over. But let's look at a couple of passages in the rest of Scripture Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, as many of those who and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And there clearly the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the wicked takes place at one and the same time. Or listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, when he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And notice the Lord Jesus Christ says that will be at one and the same hour. The only way to get to the interpretation of the first resurrection is to ask some other questions. Where does the scene that we are given take place? It says thrones are set for those to sit in judgment. But where in the book of Revelations do we see that the thrones are set? Are they set in earth, or are they set in heaven? The scene of this first resurrection is not on earth, but in heaven. Who appears before these thrones? And we see it is the souls of all the martyrs and those who haven't received the mark of the beast. Why would the Apostle John speak of a bodily resurrection and then speak of it in terms of souls? It is true that sometimes the Word of God does use the word soul to refer to the whole person. But this is not one of those times. That's not the interpretation we should put on that word souls in the Scripture. The key to understanding the meaning of the first resurrection, I believe, is found in that chapter 5 of John, specifically verses 25 through 29. Because I only quoted before the end of that passage. First, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live." And you read the passage, and it is very clear that this is not a general resurrection of dead bodies, but this is a spiritual resurrection, of those whom the Holy Spirit has given spiritual ears to understand the gospel of God's grace in His Son, and seeing the life that Jesus Christ offers in the gospel, their hearts are changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. They are changed from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And that is what has happened to each one of us who have truly heard the gospel and responded in repentance and faith to it. Each one of you, if that describes you, has experienced the first resurrection, and again, over and against it, the second resurrection, or the second death has no power. We are safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the application of the first resurrection for us, brothers and sisters? The assurance of salvation for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have partaken in the first resurrection. And for those who partake in the first resurrection, over them, the second death has no power. Again, there is application for us as believers from the Word of God that He gives us in this place. Not just a future view of something that will happen. And we hope, well, maybe will take place in that first resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, but it's all up for grabs. It's not up for grabs, because we have heard the voice of the Son of God, and we have lived. And then finally, we come to the last battle. Is this the Battle of Armageddon? On the basis of our interpretation of the binding of Satan, it can be no other battle. On the basis of our interpretation of the first resurrection, it can be no other battle. On the basis of the teaching of chapter 19 as compared with other scripture, it can be no other battle. In the battle of Armageddon in chapter 19, all unbelievers are destroyed. The language is clear. All men, both bond and free, who are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, are destroyed by the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of the one who sits upon the horse. At the second coming, all the dead in Christ are raised, and those who believe, who are alive, are taken up to meet Him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17. Now, stay with me, brothers and sisters. We're counting people now. Because if there's a great army to be gathered against the saints of God, the people from that army have to come from some place. But where can they come from, if this is not the same battle as chapter 19? Because then all unbelievers are destroyed. and all believers are caught up to the Lord Jesus Christ and either receive their resurrection bodies or are transformed and translated instantly into their glorified bodies. So where does this great multitude that is as much as the sand that is upon the sea come from? You can't produce armies out of thin air. They have to come from somewhere. And Christians are accounted for as safe in the eternal glory of their transformed bodies, immortal, as Christ himself is immortal. And all the unbelievers, all men, both bond and free, have been slain at Armageddon by the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of the one who sits upon the throne. Where does the army come from if this is another battle? It has to be the same battle of Armageddon, where the Lord destroys his enemies. What's the meaning, then, to repeat? If what I said is true, the question I recognize that immediately arises is, why give us another view of this same battle? Well, we can ask the same question about the cycles that we have seen. Why repeat the cycles again and again? Because there is a different perspective that God wants us to look at this whole era in. And it is to be seen now as a time of gospel opportunity, when Satan's power of deceiving is restrained in such a way that even his persecution becomes useful to the advance of the kingdom of God. In the 3rd century, the father Tertullian wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And that has been true through the centuries. That God, in this era of Satan's binding, uses even the persecution of his people to advance the growth of the kingdom of his Son, even as he used Satan's power at that time of the crucifixion to advance the kingdom of his Son. And Satan entered Judas, and he went out to betray the Lord. And the Lord was put upon the cross, and he bore our sins, and the victory was won. And what was the instrument that God used to bring that victory? Judas, the son of perdition, and Satan himself, who entered into Judas to bring it about. And it was by that that he was destroyed and the victory was won. He wins the victory over Satan and casts him into hell. We are reminded here of whom hell was designed for. God didn't firstly design it for unbelievers, for human beings. But he designed it for the devil and for his angels. Hell exists to punish Satan and his demons. And that's what we're reminded of here in the last battle, as the enemy, the great enemy, is destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. There is justice in the world, and God brings his justice to the world. And we can say, leave it to God, for he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And upon whom will that vengeance predominantly fall? More than upon any other being in the whole universe, it will fall upon Satan. When I was a little boy, my picture of Satan was somebody in red underwear with horns and a pitchfork, and his job was to be the jailer in hell. But the Word of God makes it clear that Satan is not the owner of hell. Satan is the chief inmate of hell, the chief sufferer in hell, and his torment will ascend forever and ever before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let us comfort ourselves with these things. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And we thank you that you have revealed it to us. And Father, we ask you that you would make us willing and ready to take up our duty to proclaim your gospel to a world that needs to hear it. For the days are advancing, and the time of grace is growing shorter and shorter. Make us useful servants in the time that remains. And this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.